gospel every day, and I went out nourished for the day. But as we get more mature and we grow in the Lord, then He's wanting us to be stretched and to grow. And it's good to aim high, isn't it? Not so that we can be disappointed. And I said that there's a difference between a goal and a law. In other words, it's not wrong to aim for something, but we don't want to condemn ourselves by the things that we aim for. But Jesus said, couldn't you pray for an hour? And at the Gate Beautiful, when the man was healed in the book of Acts, it says that they went out there at the hour of prayer. They had an hour, the Jews, an hour of prayer. And in the Good News Crusade temporary team those years ago, when Joe and I helped, you got up early in the morning and you went out to the big top for your hour of power. And that's what we want. And my goal and our goal is that as a church, that many people in the church will be praying for at least an hour a day. If you don't feel you can do that, don't feel bad about it. But that's what I'm aiming for. And I'm aiming for that myself. I don't always keep to that, but I'm plugging away at it because I know that as I pray, as Jesus taught me to pray, something is happening on the inside. Just want to share something that Vicky, she came up to me a few weeks ago, at the end of a meeting, and she said, oh, I've seen this beautiful picture, Nick, for you. It's of a salmon going back upstream. And she said, and I just believe the Lord saying that He's going to revitalize you and renew you so that it's going to be like it was when you first became a Christian. And I thought, wow. She probably didn't realize how exciting that was for me. But actually, to know that God is interested in renewing us and revitalizing us. And the other day, I was just walking along Oxford Street, praying the Lord's Prayer just before I got to work. And suddenly I felt the presence of God. And I just felt a tremendous sense of peace and great happiness inside. And I just thought, wow, that was you, Lord. And then again, I was just, it was in Oxford Street, funnily enough. I was just walking along praying. And again, I had just a great sense of His presence. And I believe we need to press through into His presence and not be satisfied with the way that things are, but to go on to greater things. And as we pray and we determine to pray, we will come into new and greater things. So I just want to encourage you. So the first thing we suggested that was for your first 20 minutes, or if you're praying half an hour, your first 10 minutes, 5 minutes, I was never a mathematician, Our Father in Heaven. And we talked about there of getting into the presence of God and getting to know His love. The second thing was Hallowed Be Your Name. We looked at that last week. And then we're going to look today at Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done. Just briefly to go over what we looked at, because sometimes we learn things by repetition and we have to learn things over several weeks for the penny to really drop, because we really want to change as a church in prayer. And if you go to Africa, where I went, they are a praying church. You go to Southeast Asia, you go to South America, and where God is doing great things, there is one thing they have in common: they pray. And so we need to learn from that. Not satisfied with what we've got, we want to learn to pray more as a church. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in Heaven. Now this is part of a little card that I've been making up. I wonder if I've got it in my Bible. Which I want to give away. We're going to give some away at the end of this series. And perhaps I'll have some ready for next week. It's a little card. It's going to be A6, multicolored, something just quite fun. But really to help us to pray. To help us to pray. So on the bus, or on the tube, or in your bedroom, or in the bath. It's going to be laminated, so you can use it in the bathroom as well. And it's going to last just to help us get praying, okay? And I hope to have some of these out by next week. And each one of the three on that side, three on that, these blocks is a little bit of the Lord's Prayer. And this one is Our Father. So when we say Our Father, we enter His gates with thanksgiving. We come into His courts with praise. We sing. We sing a song. We maybe read some scriptures. We sing a song. And the goal is that we get into His presence and begin to enjoy Him being our Father. I've got here, thank Him for the blood of the cross that was shed to make you His child. Thank Him that you're born from above, a new creation. Thank Him that He is your Abba Father. Thank Him that He loves you and He feels compassion for you. Thank Him that as His child you have an inheritance in heaven as well as many promises for the here and now. But He provides more than enough. He gives enough grace for everything. He has a plan for your life. He trains you and He deals with you in love. And I've just taken those things just to spark off some ideas so that you can spend time thanking God for different things, particularly in relationship to being His child. And then last week we looked at Hallowed Be Your Name. And we looked at some of what some people call the compound names of God, or the covenant names, or the redemptive names, but things that God has attached through stories in the Bible to His name. I hope you can read that at the back. But we talked about Elohim being the God's name as Creator God, when God created the heavens and the earth. Of Jehovah being the name that He uses of Himself. He said to Moses, "This is my name and my memorial name." Jehovah is His name. Elohim, God, describes who He is. But Jehovah is His name. And if you're going to tie it down to two words, it would probably be I am. And then different things that He puts with His name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Who was here last week? Do you want to give me a hand with this? Okay. Shall we start with Jehovah Tsidkenu, right? If you can read there. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. Jehovah Makadesh, our sanctification. Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Jehovah Yireh, will provide. Jehovah Nissi, my banner. Jehovah Rophe, your healer. Jehovah Ra'ah, my shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And as these are written down and you're reading them out and you're thanking God that He's your healer, He's your shepherd, He's your provider, your banner, these will get into your system and help us to get a growing revelation of who God is. One day you'll be sick and you'll say, "God, you're my healer. I need your healing." One day you'll be out of money maybe and you'll be able to say, "Jehovah Yireh, you're my provider." You're feeling lonely, and you can thank God that He is Jehovah Shammah. So that's what we were looking at last week. Hallowed be your name. And this week we're going to look at your kingdom come. What is God's kingdom? What is God's kingdom? I think very simply, God's kingdom is anywhere where God is king. Now you might say God is always king, and it's true, isn't it? He is supreme. He is God. He is the God in the highest. And yet, where in the Bible it talks about the kingdom of God, it's normally referring to where God is evidently king, where He is actually ruling in a place, in time, in a situation. And so in heaven, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are three things there. One is your kingdom come. Secondly, your will be done. And thirdly, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now in heaven, heaven is the kingdom of God. Because God is in absolute rule in heaven. His rule is unquestioned by the angels. He there is reigning. In heaven there is love. There is joy, there is peace, there isn't anybody sick there is no sin there is utter truth there, because God is ruling absolutely in that place. So when we're praying, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," we're saying, "God, make it down here like it is up there." That's what we're praying. We know from prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus is going to return to the earth and that He's going to rule upon this earth. And I just want to read just one scripture about that, which is fantastic. 1 Corinthians 15, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it, but don't worry, I'm going to read it out to you. And it says this, verse 24, "Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. And when He has abolished all rule and authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that is abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. I'll explain all this in a minute. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subject to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Well, if you're not confused by now, you should be. Okay. It says here that the end is going to come when Jesus hands the kingdom back to God the Father. Jesus triumphed on the cross. There he defeated Satan. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished, it is accomplished," on the cross, that's where he won the battle. When he died and he was raised from the dead. So he is already reigning in heaven, isn't he? And he's worshipped as such. And then it says he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So what's happening on now is the sweeping up operation, isn't it, down here. God's just clearing things up. And everything is going to be subject to Jesus. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. And the only thing that isn't subjection to Jesus, or the only thing that will not be subject to him, is his Father. Because he is subject to his Father. And right at the end, when Jesus he's abolished death, he's destroyed death and Hades, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, every human knee, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, then Jesus will hand the kingdom back to the Father and say the job is done. I find that exciting. That's going to be a great day, isn't it, when Jesus does that. So there is the future kingdom. And there are various things that the Bible prophesies clearly will happen upon this earth. Many, many things. And those things are, some of them are happening now, some things are in the future. But the kingdom of God will be established upon this earth. And finally, Jesus will hand the kingdom back to his Father. So when you're praying, "Your kingdom come," I don't really think, myself, that that means, "God, hurry up and do what you said you would do in this way." I don't think it means that. There may be a sense in which it does, but I think it means something different. And this is what I think it means. It's talking about the kingdom of God coming now. Now in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." There's an awful lot in the New Testament about the kingdom of God. Some of it's future, some of it's present. But when Jesus came down upon the earth, he was suddenly a challenge to Satan, wasn't he? Because all the things that had been messed up, he started to clear up. And he started to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And when God becomes king in your life, it's good news. When Jesus became king in my life, everything changed radically and dramatically. And things became very good. It wasn't that there weren't battles and trials and difficulties, but there was a major change. Because it's the good news of the kingdom that when Jesus takes the throne of our lives, things change for the better. So he went around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. It says, "and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." Here's another verse. It says this. Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has surely come upon you." If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now when we live in a world that is dominated by evil, dominated by Satan. Most people don't even see it at all. They don't believe that there is a devil, that it's kind of funny story, this guy running around with a pointed tail and a fork in his hand. And it's not like that at all. The Bible says The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. And that's why it's a bad, bad world. Unfortunately, what happens is that it's a bad world and people blame God for that, don't they? They don't even recognize that there is an evil that is working and bringing about all sorts of terrible things in this world. And when Jesus came into the world, he came to change that. Some people were demonized. The word in the New Testament that's used is, in the King James Version, it says there was somebody who was possessed by the devil. And that sounds very dramatic. The Greek word is demonizo, and it means demonized. It means affected by demons. And I would say that to some degree or other, we are all, every one of us, affected by demons in some way. That we are demonized, that in the way that we think, maybe, in the way that we desire things. It may be that we are bound by habits and different things, and we are enslaved in some way. And Jesus wants to come in and become king, and to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and into his own kingdom, the kingdom of love. And when Jesus came, the first thing he did, he went into a temple in Nazareth, and wherever he went, the demons started to cry out. And they would say, Jesus, son of David, you know, don't torment us. Because when the reality of the presence of God came into the presence of evil, the evil was exposed by the light. And the more we go on with God, and the more full we are of the Holy Spirit, the more we will encounter demonic power. And we need to be ready to cast it out as well. And that's the kingdom of God coming. When the kingdom of God starts to take away demonic things in our lives, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon us. Okay? Just one more thing about this. That incidentally was Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. In Romans 14 and verse 17, I love this verse. This was what Paul said about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's when you're doing your weird kind of dance then. That was the verse. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That the kingdom of God, it's not things we do. It's not our Christian activity. The kingdom of God is righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Spirit. When the kingdom of God comes into our lives, it dispels and replaces misery, anxiety, and sin. And when that's happening in our lives, then the kingdom of God is coming upon us, and righteousness is coming. I love righteousness. Righteousness doesn't mean doing or not doing all the things you'd like to do. Righteousness is something so much better than that. I was very excited one day when I realized that that white is a combination of all the other colors in the spectrum. If you get all the colors in the rainbow and you spin the thing, it spins white. So white isn't just the absence of evil. White is the fullness of all the color. And righteousness is such a wonderful thing. Righteousness is when you find somebody that is full of love, of self-sacrifice, they're full of kindness and goodness. That's a righteous person. When you find somebody that's full of peace, and there's a rest about them, and you feel just comfortable in their presence. When you find someone who is merciful, and they just love you whatever you like, that is righteousness. And that's the kind of person God wants us to be, and to the kingdom of God. So when we're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come, we're praying for healing. We're praying for deliverance. We're praying for joy to come into people's lives. We're praying for peace where there's worry. We're praying for righteousness where there's sin. That's the kingdom of God coming. It says in Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There is a violence about God. The Bible says the Lord is a warrior. He's not a mamby-pamby kind of a person. He is a warrior. And there needs to be a warrior in us as far as the kingdom of darkness is concerned. And it says that violent men took heaven by force. And so in our prayers, we need to take heaven and bring it down to earth with violence, with determination. I was thinking this morning about in James where it says of Elijah. It says the earnest prayer of a righteous man avails much. The sincere prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means we pray like we mean it. We're not just going through the motions. We pray with fervor. We pray fervently. We pray earnestly. God hears when we pray like we mean it. If you pray and you don't mean it, He doesn't hear. If He does hear, He doesn't pay any attention. It's fervent prayers, violent prayers, that God will really hear. Okay, just going on to how we can pray the Lord's Prayer. We've heard an awful lot today about God's Word, and I'm really excited about that because we so badly need to learn and memorize the Bible. Excuse me while I... Oh, let's get the whole thing down. We'll see the end from the beginning. I'm not as good with my acetates as Bob is. You're a professional, Bob, with your acetates. I always get mine upside down. Okay. This is how we're going to pray, Your Kingdom Come. This is how we can pray, Your Kingdom Come. I put at the top there, it's bringing heaven down to earth through our prayers. In the J Team and with the teenagers, we've often taught a little anagram. Is that the word? I'm not sure. Joy, okay? J-O-Y. Anybody been in the J Team know what J-O-Y stands for? Aha, Michelle. You should do by now, really, shouldn't you? Please.
Jesus, others, and yourself.
Jesus, others, you. It's fantastic, this, about the Lord's Prayer, that there is such balance and such order in the Lord's Prayer. When we start praying, Our Father which art in heaven, we're putting Jesus first. When we're saying, hallowed be your name, we are meeting God's needs. You know, we are very selfish people. Deep down inside, there is selfishness is so ingrained in us. And God's got to get selfishness out of us. He's got to get us into love. But we pray usually with reference to ourselves all the time. Have you ever thought about coming into the presence of God and just praising Him because He deserves to be praised? Just because He's worthy to be praised and just because He loves your fellowship. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. In other words, God is blessed by our praise. He's blessed by our prayers. And so we start by taking the focus off ourselves and onto Him in our Father. And when you get to hallowed be your name, you are magnifying His name. We come to prayer full of our problems, full of our worries, full of this and that, full of our own inability. And so God says, right, get your eyes right off yourself. And you just fix your eyes on me and you start to pray because I am your Father and I love you. And you start to magnify me as the God who created the heavens and the earth. The holy God, the righteous God, who is all powerful, all knowing, all loving, perfect in every way. The God who can do all things and wants to do good things for us. Then our problems become smaller and God becomes greater in our estimation. So it's important that we pray in the right order, isn't it? We start with praise because praise engenders faith in our hearts. And then we get down to interceding. This prayer, this section of the Lord's Prayer is really intercession. It's really interceding. Interceding basically means praying for other people. Okay? Intercession means standing in between. Whoops, you got God here, other people here. An intercessor is somebody who stands in the middle. And so this thing, praying the kingdom, we say, I've got somebody here, Lord, and you're up in heaven, and I need something from heaven to bring down on earth for this person. That's what intercession is. So we pray, and we pray the word back to God. The first thing we need to do is we need to humble ourselves in his presence and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want to go through with the cross. He said, God, if this can change, take the cup away from me. But he knew in his heart, or God showed him at that point, that he was going to have to go through with it. And so he showed us the way. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. If we're going to truly serve God, if we're going to truly be effective for him in our lives, we're going to have to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. And that's the first step in the kingdom. It's first we bow our knee to the king. Then we're in a place to bring the kingdom of God into the lives of others. The second thing here I've got here is to pray God's will for unbelievers to be saved. I just want to mention a verse to you to help you pray. Fantastic verse, if I can find it. This is the confidence which we have before him. Okay? So this is the thing that will make us confident when we're praying. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask for anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have the things that we requested. That's our confidence in prayer. There's nothing like praying the will of God. So half of prayer is finding out the will of God and then praying it into being. So we need to read our Bibles and we need to pray. We need to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that we can understand what the will of the Lord is. Colossians chapter 1, it says, Paul prays them that they would be full of the knowledge of his will. God doesn't want us going round in a mist. He wants us to know what he wants in our lives and in our prayer lives as well. So, how do we know what he wants? Well, we look at the Bible. How do we know that he wants your neighbour to become a Christian? Okay. I wonder whether you could say this with me. I'm going to say this out one line at a time, and then if you can say it back to me, okay? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So can I pray for my neighbour to become a Christian? Yes. Be assured, it's the will of God. It's not God's will that any should perish. Well, how is it then that some people will perish? It's not God's will, but we can play a part in that. We can pray the will of God so that what God wants will happen here upon the earth. I suggested in this prayer pattern here that we pray for three unbelievers, three non-Christians, okay? I'm praying for three families at the moment. Every day I pray. One of them, a couple of them are parents at Amy's school. Two of them are neighbors that live down the road. I'm praying for three families, and I am praying every day for them. Forgive me, I may miss one or two days every now and then, but most days, really, I'm praying for these three families, and there are others that I'm praying for as well. But I'm suggesting three so we can start persistently, consistently praying for individuals, because when we pray, God hears, and if we're persistent, it'll happen. Prince taught us this thing when he came before. He has this saying, push. Yeah? Okay. Who can tell me what push means?
Pray until something happens.
That's right. Pray until something happens. Most of the teaching on the Bible on prayer is persistence. Push. Those of you mothers that have had children, they know the meaning of that word. When the doctor says push, and you don't want to push, but you have to push or baby doesn't come. And you may as well get it over and done with. And prayer is like that as well. Sometimes it's hard and we have to pray until something happens. Push. Remember that, okay? Push. Every day. We pray for the same people. The people eventually, and it would be nice as the next few weeks go by, people could share about things where they've prayed persistently and something's happened. The next thing I've got down here is pray for our family. Well, what do we pray for our family? What do we pray for our family? When we were doing our day, our intimacy with God day, some people, we had to write down what was our favourite verse. And some people, I think this was number two on the list, people's favourite verses. And if I can find it, it's Jeremiah. Who can tell me? Or is it Maureen? Is there somebody that knows that one? It's the Jeremiah 29 verse 11. You can check if Maureen's right, okay? Someone, Jeremiah 29. The plans that I have for you, says the Lord, are good plans. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Okay? Is that the right verse? Yeah? Well done, Maureen. Full marks. You get a sweetie at the end. Jeremiah 29:11. The plans that I have for you are good plans. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And for my children, I'm praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I'm praying and saying, God, what have you got for my children? What is your plan for their life? And where I feel I've got an inkling of what he wants, I'm beginning to pray that God will bring that to pass in their lives. So pray for your family. If your family don't know the Lord, then pray they'll come to know the Lord. If you feel that your child is going to be a shepherd or a shepherdess, then pray they have that kind of a heart. We start to pray the kingdom into being in their lives. The third thing is that we need to pray for the church. And just a quick verse here. It's in the last chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 6. And it says this. Verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Four alls there, okay? With all prayer, that means every type of prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We need to pray for each other. There's actually not a lot in the New Testament about praying for non-Christians. As it happens, the emphasis is really on praying for believers. And God wants us to bring the kingdom of God into each other's lives through prayer. And I suggested here that you start with those who God has put you with to serve. So I pray around my areas of responsibility. I pray for the teenagers that God will do something in their lives, that they will love the things that are right. And they will hate the things that are evil. That's one of the things that I pray for them. That God will do that. And I name them one by one before the Lord. People in our Lifeline Leaders cell group, I pray for them. We need to pray for them regularly every day. You might think, well, I don't have any responsibility in the church. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. When God said to Cain, he said, where's your brother? Where's Abel? And Cain angrily says, am I my brother's keeper? And God doesn't answer that question, but he does answer it really. You are your brother's keeper. And it's no good just praying for everybody, because you'd never do it. Start praying for those that God has put you with. Pray for maybe two or three people in your cell group, and God will start to answer your prayers. I was praying this morning for somebody in our cell group, and I said, God, I'd just like a word for that person. I went downstairs, made myself a cup of tea, and just as I was there, I just opened my Bible and a verse just leapt out at me. And I knew that that was the thing that God had shown me for that person. So as we pray for people, God will speak to us and give us things, show us things for them. So don't shoot too wide, just pray for those around you that God has put you with. Pray for leaders, please pray for leaders. But I think part of the reason that there's such problems with leaders in the church and there are so many fallen leaders is because the congregation don't pray for their leaders. Please pray for your leaders. The last verse I'm going to leave you with is in 2 Timothy. I think it's 2 Timothy. I'm having a bit of trouble with my verses here this morning. 1 Timothy. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. Okay. First of all then, so it's hard to get this order right. I was talking to Paul about how he prayed this in his prayer pattern, and he starts praying for the non-Christians first, because he feels if he leaves them, they're too important to leave to last. So he prays for them first. Paul obviously prayed for the leaders first. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. It says, first of all then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petition, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why we should pray for leaders. We pray for the local authority, pray for the government. If we prayed as much as we criticised, there would be revival. I don't know whether that is true, but it's not far off. If every time you criticise somebody, you prayed for them instead, something would change in your heart and in your life and in their lives as well. If every time we complained about Tony Blair or William Hague or whoever it is, and we moaned about them or we moaned about the council, we prayed for them, something would happen in us and in them. We need to pray instead of moan. Some people go into a church and say, I don't like the way this church is run. I don't like this about the church. Well, two problems. First of all, you should talk to the people that are in charge instead of moaning to everybody else. Or moaning to yourself. Talk to somebody. People come to us as elders and they say, have you thought about doing this on Sunday mornings? Or what about doing this? And do you know what we do? We say, that's a really good idea. Let's try that. So instead of just grumbling, actually talk to the people concerned. But more importantly, pray for your leaders. Your cell group leaders, pray for them. Church leaders, pray for them. National leaders, pray for them. Okay. That's enough of me. Let's just close our eyes for a moment, shall we? Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, King of Kings, Majesty. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. King of Kings. Lord Jesus. Just still before the Lord. Let the Lord speak to us. Speak to us maybe about our selfishness this morning in our prayers. That the first thing we do is get our daily bread and just pray for our needs. God wants us to praise Him first. Bless Him. Then He wants us to pray for others as well. And if you've not been doing this and you feel you want to change, let's just say to God, God, change us. Change me, Lord. Teach me how to pray for the non-Christians around me. Teach me how to pray for my family. Teach me how to pray, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord, if I've not prayed when I should have prayed, Lord. You told me that this was the pattern that I should be praying, that your kingdom come and your will be done. Father, help me to pray that way this morning. Thank you, Lord. I think it would just be good just wanting to stand maybe and sing this one, King of Kings, Majesty. God is, he's just King, isn't he? And as we do this and we worship him, let him just work in our hearts. Let him change that selfishness. Let him change that sin. Let him change the way that we are inside, and let's teach us to focus on him. Just get our eyes on him and just let the Holy Spirit just come and minister to us.